Thank you, worship team. Good to see you. Turning your Bibles to Colossians 2. Colossians is a rich, small, powerful book. My ESV study Bible says it's all about the utter supremacy of Christ. It has implications for the church all around the world. Above all human wisdom and tradition, Christ stands forth as preeminent over all and sufficient for all. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's amazing. In Him are all the wisdom and treasures of God. The fullness of God is in Christ, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That's the message. I think we introduced a really theological, powerful worship word last week. Wow. I've been using it more and more as I kind of understand the truth for us as believers. And so last week we looked at the kind of the theme verse for the whole series, Colossians 2, 6, and 7, which says, you, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I love that. You, us, who have received Jesus, now walk accordingly. You're rooted and established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. So the person who understands the grace of Jesus just is thanking and perhaps singing and worshiping out of a heart that's been changed. So we learned last week to walk according to three things. Number one, to walk according, or to walk as captive to Christ. Paul warned last week to see to it that no one takes you captive by empty philosophy or empty deceit or human tradition. So what's the remedy for that? To stay captive to Jesus Christ, to be captivated by Jesus, walk with Jesus, spend time with Jesus, open His book, pray, talk, stay captivated by Him. Second, walk is changed by Christ. And Paul had said, in Him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body, but by circumcision of Christ. Now, we don't need to talk about circumcision a lot today, but the whole point is this. The Old Testament, the emphasis was on circumcision as a sign of the people of God. And that was made by hands. And of course, the Old Testament also established the law. And so pursuing the law was something you could do aggressively, trying to earn righteousness. But even the Old Testament said it's not going to be enough. A day's coming. A Messiah's coming. And He's going to write on your heart. He's going to change your heart of stone to a heart of flesh. In other words, it's going to be beating. It's going to become alive. And here Paul says that He's going to change you by circumcising your heart. And that's not done with hands. Nothing we can do. Only Christ can do it. Lastly, we need to walk as forgiven by Christ. He said that you, us, who were dead in our sins, have been made alive in Christ. And then He says something that's amazing. He just said, He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, set it aside, nailing it to the cross. So I just think, first of all, I was born with a sin debt. I inherited it from Adam. But then it's not hard to accumulate more debt, you know, just every day you live. Every thought, every deed, misdeed, every inaction is sin. And then I began thinking about, you know, even I'm sure once in a while Satan will remind you, remember what you did 20 years ago. I can't believe you did that 20 years ago. And, you know, that still haunts us a little bit. I can't believe what I did this morning. Guess what? It's been canceled. And you are forgiven. somebody might just go, wow. You know. Well, this morning we're going to talk about our freedom in Christ. Paul is addressing some challenges to the church that would distract them from the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:1 says this, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." You know, we'll see what that means, but he's saying in that day, people were coming in saying, well, you've got Jesus, but you've got to do these things too. He calls that a yoke. Don't submit to that yoke. Like, you have to be baptized, circumcised. You have to keep the law. You have to do this. You have to have Jesus and something. But it's just Jesus. So as believers, we're free from three things. Now, if you've got your app, I had Jessica put those three things in the app because they're words we don't use every day, and I don't want to have to spell out every word, and they're kind of strange words for sermon points. So here are the three words. We're going to talk about legalism. And we're going to talk about mysticism. Oh, what's mysticism? And then we're going to talk about asceticism. You know, look up your app and your outline. I'll try to spell asceticism when we get there. Paul warned that we're free from legalism. Look at verse 16 and 17. "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or what you regard to a religious festival, or a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." So, the first word we're going to talk about is legalism. We're going to try to define them all and then, you know, walk through what Paul is saying to us. Tom Schreiner defines legalism, saying legalism exists when people attempt to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works. Legalists believe that they can earn or merit God's approval by performing the requirements of the law. So, a legalist is trying to earn favor with God, trying to earn salvation by a strict adherence to do's and don'ts. Now, he warns about things like what you eat or drink, or festivals, or new moon celebrations, or the Sabbath. And are these big deals? Well, to the Jewish people, they were big deals, okay? So does it matter what you eat or drink? Well, when you have time, turn to Leviticus 11. And there's a long chapter about the importance of what you eat and drink. And there are some things you cannot eat if you're going to be a Jew in good standing with God. You cannot eat certain things. What about religious festivals? We'll turn to Leviticus 23 when you have time. And there's very strict instructions about religious festivals, and you have to follow them to the letter to be a good Jew in good standing with God. What about a new moon celebration that he mentions? We'll see Numbers 10, 8 through 10. Yes, a good Jew had to keep a new moon celebration, festival. What about the Sabbath? My goodness, there perhaps was nothing more important to a Jew than keeping the Sabbath, keeping it rigorously. Not keeping the Sabbath was to put you basically on the outs with God. These were the requirements. And even the Old Testament would say, my goodness, they're going to need a heart change. A heart change is coming. A Messiah is coming. Now, Jesus would come Paul says first, "Therefore, let no one judge you because of what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration." So don't let anybody judge you, believer, about those things that used to be kept in the Old Testament. Paul says these are a shadow of things that were to come. Spiritual reality is found in Christ. One author said this, so we all have a shadow. It'd be interesting if we are standing, I can see a few shadow I don't see a full shadow here because we're all sitting. But this would be really funny if I were to walk up to you and talk to your shadow the whole time. You know, Dave is right there, but I'm just going to talk to his shadow. Well, those who keep the law are talking to the shadow. And Jesus is like, I'm here. I'm here to fulfill all that the shadow was pointing to. Now, Jesus did address food. In Mark 7, 18 and 19, he says, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. That's interesting. God made food. And Jesus said, really what goes in your stomach can't change your heart. So don't judge somebody by what they eat. Now listen. Amen. So listen. There are some foods you and I shouldn't eat. This is the temple of God, and some folks need special diets. My wife's on a special diet. And I'm now on a special diet because she's on a special diet. Okay? That is a health decision. But because we're temple of God, it also becomes a spiritual decision. But when you change your diet or refrain from some things, it doesn't make you more spiritual than anybody. It doesn't get you into heaven. Galatians 4, 8 and 10 says this, Paul's writing, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid, Paul says, I have labored with you in vain. So in other words, Paul says, all these festivals we've been keeping, you're keeping, the rhythms, they're elementary principles of the world. You observe days and months and seasons, they're empty, they're shadows of Christ. Now, before we go any further, I guess I want to say freedom does not mean license, okay? We can't do whatever we want. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So when we're free from sin and free from our self-striving, we still... there are things we do and don't do. If you'll come back next week, beginning in chapter 3, the believers are told there are certain things we must take off. It's like a clothing. We have to take off some old habits, some old attitudes, and then we have to put on some new things, some spiritual attitudes. So do not hear me give you license, carte blanche to do whatever you want. We got to take the whole counsel of God. But none of those things put you in a relationship with Jesus. What you eat or drink or coming to church or celebrating Christmas and Easter. I'm so excited about Easter. Celebrating those things in themselves, check a box, it doesn't make you a Christian. We come to those things because we're Christians and we want to celebrate. Mark Manel writes, don't be persuaded otherwise. Don't let these plausible teachers make you feel insecure because you don't do what they do. You are already secure, even though they can't see that in outward religious signs. Don't lean on these false teachers, these steps or tools, when you have Jesus. We are free from legalism. It's not about what we do and don't do that gives us a relationship with Jesus. We can cease our striving to try to earn that. Second, we're free from mysticism. Gary, I saw Gary kind of nod his head. He's the only one I saw nod his head. Thank you, Gary. I just need one. Look at verses 18 through 19, and then we'll try to define it. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their spiritual minds. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes its growth. Okay, this is the hardest word to describe or define that we're going to talk about today. I struggled with making it succinct. Actually, if you Google the term, it is all over the map. Okay, for our purposes, I think Paul is addressing those who claim to have mysterious spiritual experiences that make them spiritually superior to others. These experiences are often outside the Bible, outside the Holy Spirit, but it seems so real to them. And how can you debunk an experience, right? Sounds spiritual. So in this case, they had false humility. What was the false humility? The false humility was that they didn't think they were worthy to worship God. So they worshiped angels instead. Wow, really? And Paul says they became disconnected from the head, who's Jesus. So God is, there's a real strong sense, we are not worthy to worship God, but Jesus, who reconciles us to him through the cross, brings us literally into the presence of God. And the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, not angels, not saints, not pastors, Jesus. He's the only mediator between us and God. So if you worship, you kind of sound a little humble when you say, oh, I can't worship God, so I'm going to worship one of these intermediaries. That's false humility, and you're losing connection with Jesus. Warren Wiersbe writes, the parable Paul had in mind was Eastern mysticism, the belief that a person can have an immediate experience with the spiritual world completely apart from the Word of God or the Holy Spirit. The false teachers in Colossae had visions and made contact with angels. In bypassing the Word of God, they were opening themselves to all kinds of demonic activity because Satan knows how to give counterfeit experiences to people. Wiersbe's referring to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, where Satan is referred to as he's masquerading as an angel of light. I'm going to go ahead and read it. For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. These people are walking around and seem so righteous, and they're disconnected from Jesus. Next time a friend or a TV personality talks about an experience that's outside the Bible, and you need to have this experience too, or you're not as quite as good a Christian as they are, you need to turn off the channel. You need to walk away. Scripture's chock full of reminders that believers in Jesus have everything they need for living the Christian life. I could read any number of passages to you. How about 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to be to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very good promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine knowledge. How do you become a partaker of the divine knowledge? Through Jesus. He gives you everything you need for the spiritual life. So he goes on to say, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and with godliness, and with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. So we're free from legalism. We can quit our striving to earn God's favor. We can accept Jesus. We're free from having bigger and better and wilder experiences that we hear about and wonder, how come I don't have those? Paul says, don't let them disqualify you. And judge experiences, even your own, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We are free from legalism, mysticism, and lastly, from asceticism. Okay, I'll spell it. I didn't really want to. But since most of you are looking at me, and you might want to Google it later maybe, A-S-C-E-T-I-C-I-S-M. And I promise next week the words are going to be easier. They have to be. What's that? Well, let's read about this. Verses 20 through 22. Since you have died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch these rules which have to do with these things that are destined to perish with use are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Whoa, okay. So when it comes to sin and the believer, there seem to be two approaches besides repentance. One is license. In other words, we're forgiven, so it doesn't matter what we do. Now, I've already told you that's not what we're given, but Paul wants to reinforce that in Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? No, he says. By no means, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? So we don't have license. The other approach is a form of legalism that denies the body of anything permissible or pleasurable. It's very harsh with the body. We call this, could call this asceticism. It comes from the Greek word askesis, which means exercise, training, discipline, practice. Ascetics renounces worldly pleasures that distract from pleasure and growth, spiritual growth and enlightenment, and live a life of abstinence, austerity, extreme poverty, and self-denial. And this is where sometimes monks go out and live in the desert, you know. He brings up food again. I guess food's a problem. Let's just meditate on that for a second. Okay. We have a variety of food diets today. He says, don't let anyone tell you not to handle, not to taste, not to touch. Okay. So, we have a variety of diets today. I told you my wife's on a diet. She was here at 8:30. She heard me say what I said, and she was okay with it. So, there are all sorts of diets. There's so many diets today. I mean, I hear diets like, I'm vegetarian, I'm vegan, and you go on and on and on. And that's great. We have folks here who have severe allergies to food, some foods.
Will is allergic to peanuts. If you didn't know that, you're working with Will, he's allergic to peanuts. And then there's others in our church, okay? We take those health issues very seriously. Some of you are gluten-free. We even put out gluten-free crackers for the Lord's Supper. Did you know that? Because it's a health concern. All right. But no diet makes you superior to anybody else. We respect the diets that we may need for our health, but they all of a sudden, I am this, and so all of a sudden I'm better than everybody. Well, that's not true. And you may be free to eat the things someone else can't, okay? Don't let anybody tell you you can't do it. Paul actually wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So God created food. If you can eat and drink it to the glory of God, then you're free. By the way, if you're not supposed to for health reasons or for conviction reasons, then you probably can't do it to God's glory, and you know you're violating your conscience. But that's a personal decision, right? A personal conviction. I know we have some young ones in here, so I don't want to burn anyone's ears. I'm sorry, parents, if you have to deal with this at lunch. But apparently there were, even in that day, married folks who would not share a sexual union with one another because they had to control the body so rigidly. Well, so Paul even dealt with it in 1 Corinthians 7:5, saying to married folks, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer, then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So God's plan is, sex is a gift to us for married folks. It's for God's plan for married folks. And so Paul's saying, why would you not accept God's gift? Paul says that having a special diet or being strict with the body seems spiritual. Man, they're really spiritual. They're on a whole nother Daniel plan or something. I mean, wow. But it's false. It can be false humility if it imposes it on you. Look at verse 23 again. Such a regulation indeed has an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining self-indulgence. So in other words, not doing these things doesn't change your heart. Mark Maynell seems to lump all these three terms together, legalism, mysticism, asceticism, and under legalism, and calls Paul's devastating critique of legalism. And he gives three things. Number one, it is incompatible with the grace that Christ brings. Doing things to earn God's favor is incompatible with the grace of Jesus. It is merely worldliness concealed beneath the guise of religious activity. Whoa, I want you to hear that again, because I think what he's saying is, it's worldly to be religious. That's probably never been said before. I mean, here's what he means. I mean, the world all assumes, for the most part, there are hardcore atheists who wouldn't agree with this, but most of the world assumes you have to do something good to get to heaven. Every religion teaches you how to be good. Teaches you what you must do. That's worldly practices. Every funeral you go to. Listen to me, church. If you don't know this, you need to know it before the funeral comes. You know, there's only people in Jesus go to heaven. You preach that. And then, or you know, you do a funeral of someone who didn't even go to church. They never professed Christ. And you preach the gospel. Then someone comes up to you and says, "He was such a good guy. I know he's in heaven." Listen, church, it doesn't matter if you're a good guy. It doesn't matter if you're a good gal. It doesn't matter if you've joined 100 civic groups and served the community. It doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus. And so the worldly thinking is, if I'm just good enough. And so we occasionally try to be good. We try to stop being bad. And that's worldly thinking. Lastly, he says, it is singularly useless at changing lives and communities. I'm glad, for the most part, we all obey the law. We don't run traffic tickets. We don't steal, for the most part. You know, we don't hurt each other. I mean, we got to keep following those rules and laws. None of them make you right with God. Parents, you know for a fact you can restrain your children from doing certain things, or maybe even make them do certain things. Doesn't change their heart. Pray for their heart. Show them the right thing to do, the wrong thing to do, and pray for their heart. So today, I think Paul wants us to know we're free from legalism. It's not about what we do or not do. We're free from mysticism. It's not about our experiences, and we can hardly wait till we have a bigger and better one. It's not about asceticism, controlling, rigidly controlling the body and not eating this or not doing that. So how do you respond to Paul's message this morning? I want to remind you about Galatians 5:13. I already read it once. "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Where is our freedom found? In our striving? Our freedom is found in Christ. And those of us who've received Christ, so walk in Him. Rooted and established in the faith, and walk in freedom. But do not use your freedom for license, but in love, serve others. So our freedom is found in the cross of Christ. It's not found in keeping rules or having spiritual experiences or treating the body harshly. It's in the work of Jesus. All those religions say you got to do this, you got to do that. What does our faith say? It's done. It is finished. Accept the work of Jesus by grace through faith. That's how you come into relationship with Jesus. So I'd have to ask, I'd be remiss to say, or not ask, have you professed Christ as Lord and confessed that, told the Father that you know Jesus came and died on the cross for your sin and rose again? The Bible says, Romans 10:9-10, that if you do that, you'll be saved. The striving is over. And believers, you and I are to use our freedom to serve others, and we're to be secure. We're to stand in that freedom. I'm so grateful that Christ has given believers security, not in what we do, not in what we experience, not how we deny ourselves. Our security as believers is in Jesus Christ. So those words you may never use again, but if you understand them, somebody needs to put some headphones on and just worship and thank the Lord for the freedom we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for Jesus. It's so easy to slip into this worldly thinking, Jesus and something. Jesus and I got to do something to keep your favor. And that's why there's so many people, even who say that they're saved, are unsure of themselves, because they're always trying to strive and do more, and they're not sure if they're going to go to heaven. And it's settled.
Our security is not in our striving. Our security is not in denying ourselves things. Although, Lord, we know there are things we're not supposed to do. We know there are things we're supposed to do. And there are sermons coming, even in Colossians, about that. But as far as our standing with you, my goodness, thank you, Lord. I was thinking this morning, Lord, about my grandson. I think about him a lot. They know this. And he's going to grow up to do great things. Maybe. I mean, I don't know. He's going to be my grandson no matter what. My kids, they've grown up and done pretty well. There were some times we butted heads. They were always my kids. When we get adopted by you through the cross, we're always your kid. And yes, we're going to fail. I was reading about Peter denying you, and I still can't believe it. And yet he was still yours. And you used him for mighty purposes. So God, may our identity be in not just our doing, not our experiences, not in our strict discipline of this body, but may our identity be found in Christ Jesus, your Son, whom you sent because you loved us so much that he died on the cross, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for the freedom we have to be found and be your kid. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you're able, stand and join the worship team and respond.